I invite you to turn with me this morning, as we did last week, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, our text, once again being verses 25 through 34. As you recall, that we only were able to consider the first point with the theme, trusting the kingdom provider. Trusting the kingdom provider, we said, with contentment. This morning we consider with distinctiveness and also with confidence. This passage begins, of course, in verse 19, where I was going to begin reading, but just a reminder, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, that portion says. And we are reminded in verses 19 through 24 that we are to give our all to God. And then in our text, verses 25 through 34, we are to expect our all from Him. So begin reading at the first verse of our text, beginning of verse 25. Hear now the word of God. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May God add His blessing to the consideration of His word this morning. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that last phrase, each day has enough trouble of its own, brings back for me a memory from my seminary days. One of our professors would, from time to time, say, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, which is a translation of that very same phrase in an older version of Scripture. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, he often said that when we, as his students, were anxious about an examination that was coming up, or a paper that was due, or about the thousands of pages of reading that we had been assigned. We were concerned, and we were verbally expressing that, and he would just calmly stand there, as he was able to do, of course. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, he wasn't saying, don't be legitimately concerned about those things. He was saying, don't become anxious. Don't let it paralyze you. Think about today and what needs to be accomplished today. In this text, as we began to say last week, Jesus is calling kingdom citizens. He is calling believers to be trusting the kingdom provider. And very clearly, he says who that is. Two times, he clearly says, your heavenly Father. God Almighty, who is your heavenly Father for the sake of Jesus Christ, is the kingdom provider. And as believers, we are to be trusting the kingdom provider, as we said last week, first of all, with contentment. Contentment, which we know is the very opposite of worry. Now, worry, I would say, most often has to do with the future. It has to do with the yet unknown. Many, maybe even a number of us, worry about what may or may not happen. If someone does worry about something in the past, most likely it's only about how that something is going to affect the future. But worry, we know, is concern about something that you can do nothing about, most likely, and cannot even be sure about. And as we also said, Jesus is not talking here about legitimate cares and concerns for which God calls us to be responsible, providing for our families, students studying for those exams, striving to do our best in school, or dealing with sickness, tragedy, or hardship. He's not talking about legitimate cares and concerns that he places before his people, for which we are to prepare as best we are able. But he is talking about not dealing with these things, by the kind of worry that tears one apart. The kind that completely overtakes one so that one is debilitated, that one is paralyzed in a sense. So that worry or that anxiety controls that one's life and thinking. They become obsessed with it, cannot get it out of their mind. It consumes that one. It torments that one. You lose sleep over it. It causes you and me to remove our trust from God. One commentator says, worry has an active imagination, and it can envision all sorts and all kinds of possibilities. And how we know that's true, don't we? He goes on, it can envision strange eventualities. And with its terrible power and activity, it can transport us into the future and into a situation that is yet to come. And we may add, and may never come. And beloved, for believers, this worry, as Jesus says, is a symptom of little faith, weakened faith. Oh, indeed, we trust God. We confess that we trust God for our salvation. We trust Him, we say, for that which we need most. But when it comes to the details of this life, when it comes to the reality of the moment, well, sometimes not so much. Sometimes that trust is lacking. Yet Jesus says, learn the lessons from birds and lilies. The lesson that if God cares for these helpless creatures, seemingly insignificant creatures, how much more will He care for His children? Those whom He has made in His very own image. Those to whom He has given this life and this body. Those to whom He has given new life in Christ Jesus. Those to whom He has given abilities and intellect to plant and to harvest, to produce, to invent. And we are also to recognize, beloved, that He provides for us through all of these and many more kinds of means, but all of these. And as we recognize His care over creation, we have no need to worry and chase these things that Jesus talks about as if we will never have an opportunity again. That describes pagans. That describes unbelievers. But we are called to trust the kingdom provider with contentment, but also then secondly, with distinctiveness. Distinctiveness. Verses 31 and 32, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now, of course, it's no secret that you and I have many, many things in common in this life with unbelievers, not the least of which are the necessities of life, food and drink and clothing. But we are called to be distinctively different in our attitudes about these necessities and in our approach to securing these things, distinctively different compared to unbelievers. Unbelievers who lay up treasure on earth. Those who are consumed, driven by the things of life and how to get their hands on the things of life. They live for this life. They live to go after the things of this life. They see this life is only up to them. It depends completely upon them. And they can only see provision in the future by hoarding up today. And for them, this life is only about their physical needs, only about their physical pleasures. And they worry about when and where and how they're going to get these things. Because they are also those who are blind to God. They do not know God. They do not know His revelation of Himself as the Creator and the Preserver of all that He has made. They especially do not know Him in His revelation of Himself through Jesus Christ and the salvation that He has secured for His people. That salvation complete with God's very great and precious promises, as Peter speaks of in 2 Peter chapter 1. His very great and precious promises, which includes God's love and care for those who trust Him. And instead, unbelievers only have themselves and their own circumstances to look to, and when they do, it can only be terrifying, at least eventually. They can only worry about it. They are those whose life is determined by where their trust is, so that how they handle crisis and failure and tragedy and loneliness and poverty is that they can only trust themselves. And it only results in anxiety and worry and, again, eventually being torn apart. Their conversations are consumed, dominated by the things of this life. And then, of course, when things go terribly wrong, they have the attitude, well, somebody must pay. Somebody is going to pay. The government must restore my 401k. But we see that with many public lawsuits, the dollar amounts that are awarded, the unbelievable dollar amounts that are awarded for pain and suffering and lost earning potential. Beloved, the pagans, unbelievers, are those then who also serve or are to serve as a warning for kingdom citizens. I believe from this we learn that there are two reasons that we are not to worry like unbelievers. And the first reason is this. To worry like an unbeliever points to pursuing the same things unbelievers do, which in essence denies the kingdom. And sadly, I suspect that this is where we look most like the unbelieving world when it comes to the things of life and going after getting our hands on the things of life. Therefore, we might ask ourselves, what do we pursue? What is it that you and I go after with all of our energy? What dominates our conversation? Because what one talks about constantly gives a hint as to what's important to that one. What dominates our conversation? Is it worry or is it even boasting? But maybe most of all, worry over money or clothing or over the expenses of life or taking care of the things of this life. The first reason for not worrying like an unbeliever is because it points to pursuing the same things that unbelievers do, which denies the kingdom. But the second reason also is that it denies one's profession in God. Or at least it gives that character, denying one's profession in God, who is well aware of our needs. You see, worry advertises that one doesn't really believe it. One doesn't really believe that God knows all things, that God will provide all that we need. But Jesus calls for distinctiveness from you and me, trusting the all-knowing God. See, beloved, sometimes we too try to limit God's knowledge. For example, if someone is struggling in some way or facing some sort of hardship or difficulty of life, then surely God must not know about it, because if He did, you see, I'm His child, and therefore if He knew about it, well, then I wouldn't be suffering. I wouldn't be facing this. Jesus says again, the end of verse 32, "For your heavenly Father knows that you need them." And that means, therefore, too, that your heavenly Father knows what you are facing. He knows what you are going through, and therefore trust Him. Do not trust yourself. Do not trust large bank accounts or resources. Do not trust in technology. These things may give some sense of security temporarily, but all of these things can be lost in a moment, wiped out in a moment's notice. But God knows. God knows. And God provides in many, many ways, because He is the one whose care is certain. Just as certain as the number of hairs on your head or my head at this moment. And God knows that number, certainly. And that means that we are never in any position or any situation outside of God's knowledge. And His certain care is known in Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Romans 8, as we hinted at last week. God gave us His own Son, and He gave Him up for us, which guarantees you and me that He will give all that we need, give all we need as His children for this life and the life to come. Because our position resulting from our salvation in Jesus is that we are God's children. We are His children whom God the Father is committed to care and provide for. Children, we know, imply responsibility for their parents. When a couple has their first child, how they learn that so quickly. What a great responsibility that child becomes for them. God has taken that responsibility for His children. He has taken the responsibility for you and for me. And therefore, we are also able to confess that His certain care is known by life's experiences, the experiences of this life. As we look back over our life, we know that God has provided for us again and again and again, over and over and over. And He has done so even when we had no clue how He was going to do so. We can look back over the years. We can look back over the last several days. Even now, at this very moment, as we sit here, the fact that I trust, for most, if not all of us, we are sitting here and our stomachs are satisfied from breakfast. And we're all wearing decent clothing. That's evidence of God's care, which is to produce thankfulness and prosperity, not pridefulness and arrogance, but thankfulness that God is the one that provides for us, whether little or much. And also producing patience in adversity when things aren't going well. When we are facing the hardships of life, trusting, yes, God knows best. God knows best. He knows what He's doing. And which is then to promote trust in the kingdom provider, finally, thirdly, with confidence. Confidence seen in kingdom priorities, in the believer's kingdom priorities. Verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. As believers heed our Lord's command, they demonstrate their confidence in the Heavenly Father, seeking first His kingdom. You see, the idea about the pagans here or running after or seeking these other things, the idea there is that pagans earnestly seek. They earnestly run after. They earnestly desire and they earnestly focus with a relentless pursuit the temporary things of life. And the idea is that believers are to seek and to desire and to focus on just as earnestly. Just as earnestly as unbelievers those things, believers just as earnestly to pursue relentlessly the kingdom of God and to be absorbed by it. Of course, we understand, I trust, that Jesus is not telling us how to get into the kingdom of heaven. As we have said again and again over and over in this series, the kingdom life is a precious gift from God, a gift of grace. But Jesus is telling His hearers how we are to behave because we are Christians. And only in the kingdom of heaven is there assurance for life. That assurance is not found in food. We know, boys and girls, that food has a temporary use for the body. As soon as the body absorbs it, we're hungry again. We need more. Assurance is not found in clothing. Even our brand newest clothing eventually becomes rags. Paul said, don't focus on that which is seen. That's temporary. But focus on that which is unseen, because that's eternal. The believer's first, number one priority is to be God's kingdom. Enjoying, delighting in more and more, living under the rule of the King and submitting to it, understanding, believing that it is for us and it is for our good. And therefore cultivating in increasing measure the character of the Beatitudes, being poor in spirit, mourning, being meek, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, being a peacemaker, and all the others. And promoting the extension of His kingdom in every possible way. Jesus taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come. And the Catechism explains it this way, so rule us by Your word and spirit that more and more we may submit to You. And seeking His righteousness then. His righteousness that flows through and from our lives. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." And Peter says, "Be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure." You see, delighting, hungering, thirsting for righteousness, living for Jesus, in obedience to God's good and perfect will, empowered by him. You see, delighting in that is evidence of one's calling and election. When our hearts are set on his kingdom and on his righteousness, with our priorities in order, then we are able to discern two things. The first thing that we are able to discern is this: that all we need, he will provide. All that we need, he will provide. And the second thing that we are able to discern is this: that the many things that we thought we needed, we soon discover we really did not need, and maybe do not even want. Because God has given his people a new commitment. The things that we thought we needed, we discover we really did not need and do not even want. Because God has given his people a new commitment, And they have the promise. We have the promise then also for today's needs. And all these things will be added unto you. Oh, what a blessed bonus. A divine guarantee of this bonus. Again, we're not to misunderstand what Jesus says. It doesn't mean necessarily that we will be blessed with riches and wealth beyond compare, that we will be living in the lap of luxury. It might be true for some. But this is our Lord's promise of what we need to serve him and to delight in him. Some years ago, I remember reading about the Quakers of the 17th century. The Quakers became very, very wealthy people, not because they hoarded nor worshipped money or mammon, but they were living for God. They were living for God's righteousness, with the result that they did not throw away money on worthless and unnecessary things. And boys and girls and young people, maybe that's a lesson that you need to learn. Maybe some of us who are older need to learn that lesson. Not to throw away our money on worthless, or maybe more appropriate for us, unnecessary things. You see, sometimes we place ourselves in situations of worry because of misplaced priorities. Of course, society advertises to us, well, you deserve this, you deserve that, so go ahead, go get it, charge it up, go buy it. But don't forget, the society in which we live is not worried about our necessities. It's only worried about our wallet. You see, beloved, when we step back, then we see that God has provided more than enough for our necessities. But we have transformed so many luxuries into necessities. And so often we spend on wants that which God has provided for our needs. And in that way, we cause ourselves needless worries. And it's then that God may discipline us in his own loving way to bring our priorities back in line with his will for us. Yet he will always give us what is sufficient. Oh, it may not be sufficient in our minds, but he will always give us what is sufficient for our needs, and giving confidence also then for tomorrow's care. Verse 34, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Our Lord is teaching us, don't worry about the future, not even the closest future. Tomorrow. We should ask ourselves, if I had absolutely no clue for tomorrow's necessities, if I had no clue how they were going to be provided, or if I had no clue where I was even going to get my next meal, would I still be content today? That's a hard question to ponder. It's an even harder question to answer. You see, beloved, God has not promised us a tomorrow. It's not here yet. It's not ours. It hasn't been given to us. And it may never come. And it is a waste of time and energy worrying about what may never come. Again, not talking about legitimate cares and concerns, but worrying about them in a debilitating, paralyzing way. Worried about, what if? What if not? How am I going to get? The fact is, so often after having worried or lost sleep about something, how often haven't you or I said, I worried for nothing? It never happened. It is enough to think about today. And praise God that we don't know the future, because we live in a world of sin. We make our plans, and those plans are for good things in life, but we will face trouble and hardship and adversity. We will face difficult days. And if we knew the future, if we knew about it, it could crush us. Praise God that we don't know the future. But He gives us strength and wisdom that we need today to face the trials of life that He has ordained for today. As someone has said, as you must not anticipate your own future, do not anticipate God's for you. Indeed, beloved, we enjoy the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. So appropriate for this. So necessary for this. The gift of the Holy Spirit, of whom Jesus said in John 16, He will take of what is mine and He will make it known to you. It is the Holy Spirit who has given us new life, who has brought us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's precious gift that guarantees our every care for both now and forever. And therefore, may our prayer be that the Holy Spirit would increase our knowledge and our assurance of faith in Jesus Christ and our trust in the kingdom provider, and that He would drive worry and anxiety and doubt far, far away and give us a contentment that is foreign to the world, a peace that passes understanding. It's also appropriate that we consider this text as we have been considering the gift of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. Again, we see the table before us, as I said last Sunday evening. It's an important and indispensable part of the pulpit furniture that we must gaze upon each and every time we gather into the house of our Lord. This table is a visible picture, a visible promise and guarantee that Jesus Christ has removed every worry and concern for your eternal future and mine. And instead, like helpless birds and lilies, He feeds us. We who are helpless to save ourselves, we who are helpless to work for our salvation, He feeds us with Himself. And He clothes us with His righteousness, that righteousness alone by which we are acceptable to God. Beloved, for those who trust in Jesus Christ, who indeed forsake themselves and find their hope only in Him for forgiveness and righteousness, for them, there is no lack, only the abundance of eternal salvation and the blessing of all that we need in preparation for the glory of heaven to come. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Trusting the kingdom provider with contentment, with distinctiveness, with confidence in Christ alone. Amen. Let's pray together.